I want us to think for our time this morning about the kingship of Jesus. We talked in our Bible study period about his death and began discussing his resurrection. But understand that Jesus is the central theme of Christianity. We're going to try to emphasize in our study this morning the present reality and majesty of Jesus by trying to present what the scriptures teach relative to his kingship, the fact that he is indeed king. Many in our society today serve the Lord, but in actuality they deny Jesus, because much of the denominational world denies Jesus' present kingship. Many in the religious world today claim that Jesus' reign as king is still sometime in the future. This is a doctrine that is known as premillennialism. They talk about the 1,000-year reign of Christ and say that this is going to be yet future, and Scripture does not teach such. We want to emphasize in our study this morning that Jesus is now reigning as king. Jesus is the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, as Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, which in his time he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is at the same time potentate. That means one who has all authority. He is Lord of lords. Lord involves the idea of being a master. He is our master, our ruler. He is King of kings. He is above all authority, King of kings. He received this authority after he was resurrected from the dead. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, he said, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." I don't know of any other place that there can be any authority except heaven and earth. The only two places there are. Jesus received authority both in heaven and on earth. And then he gave his disciples instructions. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul would phrase it this way, "And declare to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." We just began talking about the resurrection in our Bible study period. The resurrection of Jesus is vitally important. Because Jesus is Lord, he has all authority. Obviously, he must be obeyed. Luke 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" What good is it to call somebody master, recognize them as Lord of your life, and not do what they say? That's the point Jesus is making. As a result of his having all power, all authority, he must be obeyed. This is involved in his being King of kings. As you think about the kingship of Jesus, understand that this kingship was prophesied. There are many prophecies that mention that Jesus would be king and also help identify when this would take place. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, there at verse 12 and 13, the Bible says, "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now this is a prophecy. It's talking to David and referring to his son, that he would establish his throne, or a throne of his kingdom, forever. And so through the lineage of David, there would be a king. There would be a throne. One who would reign forever. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise up, unto David a righteous branch. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness." Again, the prophecy concerning Jesus' kingship, Isaiah 9 and verse 6. "For unto us a child is born, and thus a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." And you'll remember Daniel chapter 2, there, verse 44. When Daniel interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream, at the conclusion of his explanation of his dream, he said, and there in verse 44, "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed." In the days of these kings, this gives us the time frame when this would be put into operation, when it would take place. In the days of these kings, and if you read the context there, you come to understand that the kings he's talking about there in verse 44 are the Roman kings. Daniel had explained this vision. There was four different kingdoms that would be in existence. The Babylonian kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar. Then there would be the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greek Empire, then the Roman Empire. In the days of these kings, the Roman Empire, God would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. There's an interesting prophecy regarding Jesus' kingship, Zechariah chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. The text says, "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Here he refers to Jesus' kingship and refers to him as the branch. That is Jesus in Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. Remember, the branch. We read there, "Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." That branch is Jesus. "And a king shall reign and prosper, shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." And so the kingship of Jesus is prophesied a number of times. Zechariah not only mentioned Jesus would rule upon his throne, but you'll notice he pointed out that he would be priest upon his throne. And we read there in Zechariah 6, verse 13. "He shall sit upon his throne, rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both." Not only is he king, but he's also a priest. And now Jesus is officiating as high priest and as king. When the letter to the Hebrews was written, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning of verse 14, the writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly in the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." High priest. Jesus was the high priest at the time of this writing, but he was also King of Kings at the same time, as we noted there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 at verse 15. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the only potentate. And so Jesus' kingship was prophesied. And the time of this coming into existence, his kingship coming into existence, was noted. Now, we understand that this king was born, a physical birth. Gabriel explained to Mary regarding the child that she carried If you look in Luke, the first chapter, beginning there at verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, it talks about this birth. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. And this sixth month refers back to the birth of John the Baptist. Mary, or Elizabeth rather, was 6 months into her pregnancy at this time. And then it said in verse 27, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, listen now, the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Remember the prophecies we read about? And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And so Jesus' birth was fully explained. Gabriel explained what Jesus would be and do. We noted there in verses 32 and 33. The Son of the Highest. And God was going to give him the throne of his father David. He was going to reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there would be no end. As far as we know, Mary did not fully understand what was told to her. Jesus would be King of Kings. Later we understand that his disciples didn't really understand the nature of this kingship. Just before his ascension, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They still had this mistaken notion that this kingdom or his kingship would be earthly. But Jesus had told Pilate, My kingdom is not of this world. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I don't know that Mary, even after the angel spoke these things to her, understood fully that Jesus would be king in the sense that we know about his kingship today. The king is born, then the king is crucified. The climax of Jesus' life began at his arrest. This is the culmination of this process. Over in John the 18th chapter is the, we might say, the beginning of the end. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And you remember the story that Judas betrayed Jesus, and Jesus was delivered to those who would ultimately crucify him. Pilate presented Jesus to the Jews. These were the ones, obviously, who had Jesus arrested and set up for trial and ultimate death. In John chapter 19, as you continue reading that account, beginning in John 18, John 19 and verse 14, it was the preparation of Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. That's Pilate. Behold your king. Pilate's question to the mob in verse 15 of John chapter 19, when he asked the question, they cried out, Away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Pilate said, Them shall I crucify your king. Pilate's question to the mob, Shall I crucify your king? This indicates that Pilate understood that Jesus was king. He wrote a title, put it on the cross. There in verse 19, the writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you remember the Jews tried to get him to change that. They wanted this to read, he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. In other words, it's not going to be changed. He refused to make the changes for the Jews, verses 21 and 22. What I've written, I've written. It seems evident that Pilate, from the conversation between Jesus and Pilate, that he believed Jesus to be the king. Go back to chapter 18, there verses 33 through 36, and then on into verse 37. Beginning in verse 33 of John chapter 18, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? And then Jesus answered, are you saying this of yourself? Or did somebody tell it to you? And Pilate said, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? It's at this point Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And then Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. It seems evident to me, at least, from this conversation, that Pilate believed Jesus to be the king. I think Pilate understood that Jesus was not going to be an earthly king. He didn't seem threatened at all by the fact that Jesus was king. If Jesus had been king, he would have overthrown Roman rule and Pilate would have lost his position. But Pilate didn't seem to be threatened at all with the fact that Jesus was king. And when Jesus said, my kingdom is not from him, it seems that on some level, from some perception, Pilate understood maybe even more than anyone else about the kingship of Jesus. But nevertheless, he allowed Jesus to be crucified. When he appealed to the Jews, whom shall I deliver to you? Jesus or Barabbas? They said Barabbas. Jesus then delivered Jesus, Pilate then delivered Jesus to them to be crucified. Pilate had the authority to do that. The Jews, according to Roman law, didn't have that authority. Now, under the Mosaic law, Jews did have authority to put someone to death for blasphemy, which is what they accused Jesus of. But under Roman law, they couldn't do that, so they had to have the approval of Pilate in order to put him to death. And Pilate reluctantly gave that approval, and Jesus was taken out and was crucified. But then we see the king alive. Jesus prophesied his own death and his triumphant resurrection. In Matthew chapter 20, there, verse 19, there the text says, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Jesus is teaching his disciples. The disciples didn't understand, but this is what he said. Jesus was indeed raised from the grave. Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. The angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. And so the angel attested to the fact that Jesus was indeed crucified. Some contended that Jesus was not really put to death, that he just sort of fainted, and then he revived later. But the angel said he was crucified. He was put to death. And they said, he is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. See where his body was. He's not here. He is risen. The action of two women named Mary, shortly following Jesus' resurrection, was indicative of action befitting a king. If you look over at the end of the book of Matthew, there in Matthew 28, you can read the account there of those who came to the tomb and so forth. And as you read there, beginning in verse 1, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary. Don't know who the other Mary was. It says the other Mary. They came to see the sepulcher. As you continue reading in that context, you see them leaving the sepulcher to go and tell the disciples. And Jesus met them there in verse 9, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. This is action befitting that of a king. Then said Jesus, then be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. But these two women made obeisance. They worshiped Jesus. Action befitting a king. He's now alive. He's come forth from the grave. Now, notice the coronation of Jesus, the king. After he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose. He revealed himself for 40 days in order to prove his resurrection. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus spoke to his apostles of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The idea of a kingdom presupposes a king. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. What Jesus was speaking about was things pertaining to the kingdom of God. A kingdom, that's to have a king. And shortly after the ascension of Jesus, the awaited day of Pentecost came. In Acts chapter 2, it said, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That's exactly what Jesus had told his disciples to do, to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And they are there in Jerusalem. The day of Pentecost came, they were all one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared to them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. After the Holy Spirit came on these apostles who were there waiting as they were instructed to do, and you remember back in John chapter 16, chapter 14 through 16, number of places there, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, another comforter that would guide them into all truth, would speak of himself. Whatever he would hear, that he would speak and show them things to come. Now the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They're now speaking in languages that they have not learned. And people are hearing them and understanding what they're saying. And on this occasion, Peter preached to these people about the resurrection of Jesus and their consequent need to be saved. We'll not read the entire text of Acts chapter 2, but in this sermon that Peter preached, he said in verse 23, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Peter said, you crucified him. You killed him. Whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible he should be holding of it. And he tells what David said about him. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's at my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. David spoke concerning Jesus that he would not his body would not decay, would not be kept in the tomb. And so, after the ascension, Peter preached this message, that Jesus had now been raised. He is now at the right hand of God, exalted. In verse 33 of the text, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. In regard to what David said back in verse 31, he's saying this before spake of the resurrection of Christ. The soul was not left in hell, neither flesh did see corruption. David understood by prophecy. Whether David fully understood, I doubt it. But the prophecy was made, and David spoke that prophecy that Jesus would not stay in the grave. He would be raised from the dead. And Peter affirmed that that had taken place. And so you see the actual coronation of Jesus. He is now Lord of Lords, King of Kings, the only potentate. So the prophetic teaching regarding Jesus' kingship were fulfilled there in Acts chapter 2. The actual coronation of Jesus. You'll notice also that Jesus was raised to sit on David's throne. He was not only taught, it was not only taught that he was the fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be crucified and that he would be raised, but that he would sit on David's throne. He's now reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we noted there in that text, and remember there in verse 30, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. We read this in the prophecies concerning the seed of David, that his seed would reign, and of his kingdom there would be no end. So here is the actual coronation of Jesus as king, and now he is reigning. When Peter preached of Jesus' coronation, that is, being officially made king, he presents Jesus as reigning at that time. We noted there in Acts chapter 2, there verse 32 through 34, this Jesus that God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, we saw him raised. Because of that, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heaven, but he says himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. David wasn't talking about himself, he's talking about Jesus. The kingdom was in place during the first century. Paul was in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, who had delivered us from the power of darkness and had translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Translated us. They are brought out of one realm, one relationship, into another realm or relationship. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. John affirmed that he was in the kingdom. Jesus is reigning on the spiritual throne of David in heaven, where he also serves as high priest. Remember the prophecy we read from Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, beginning, speaking unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. There's his kingship. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And remember, we also read from Hebrews chapter 4, beginning verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed in heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come bold in the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus is reigning on his spiritual throne, sitting at the right hand of God, exalted, serving as King of Kings, as well as high priest. The scriptures do not teach that Jesus was to physically reign in the literal city of Jerusalem upon the material throne of David after the fashion of a worldly government. As As we noted earlier, I believe that Pilate recognized this. Now, I'm not suggesting that Pilate understood everything about the kingdom of Christ. But I think Pilate recognized that this was not to be an earthly kingdom, because Jesus said there in John 18, verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Plain statement. "My kingdom is not of this world." Evidently, Pilate understood that. To what extent he understood it, I don't know. But Jesus continued saying, "Then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." If I had a physical kingdom, then you wouldn't be able to put me to death, because my servants would fight, so I shouldn't be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. He's not going to reign at any time from the literal city of Jerusalem on the literal throne of David. Now, there's another entire lesson that can be built around that theme, because much of the religious world teach today that at some point in time, Jesus is coming back to this earth, and he's going to establish his kingdom there in the city of Jerusalem, and he's going to reign on the literal throne of David. And there are many, many different aspects to this theory, a lot of differences in understanding of what this all involved, what meant by it. But generally speaking, that's what many religious people believe. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Our king is now reigning at the right hand of God, and our king is coming back. One of the grandest preludes found in the scripture regarding judgment day is found in Matthew chapter 25. There are a number of things that Jesus teaches there in Matthew chapter 25. But in regard to his kingdom, he talked about a number of different things. In verses 31 through 34, he said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Inherit the kingdom. This realm of the rule of Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to inherit. It's prepared for us from the foundation of the world. You notice it says, "Then shall the king say." He's already king. "Then shall the king say." Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. That particular phrase is not teaching that at that time Jesus will assume the kingship. He's already king. Because "then shall the king say." He's already king. This is referring to the judgment throne. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, the text says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he has done, whether it be good or bad." Then shall the king say to those that are gathered, "Sheep on the right, goats on the left." Paul said we must all appear. The judgment will not be the beginning of Jesus' reign, but it will be the end of his mediatorial reign. He'll no longer be a mediator, because we're not going to be on earth anymore. At this time, Jesus is functioning as our mediator, our high priest. He pleads to God on our behalf as our high priest. He's King of Kings, but he's also high priest. He functions in that office. But at that time, the time of the judgment, there will no longer be a mediatorial office. We won't need a high priest anymore. So this will be the end of his mediatorial reign. Notice the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, there in verse 24. "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power." Jesus is going to deliver the kingdom back to God. Remember, God gave it to him. Matthew 28, verse 18, "All authority has been given unto me, both in heaven and on earth." At that day, Jesus is going to return it to the Father. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, functioning as our High Priest. He is now the only potentate, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Any doctrine that is contrary to what he has taught is false. Anything that is contrary or attempts to strip Jesus of his regality, of his kingship, is false. And so, in view of his kingship, we are obligated to submit to his reign. I want you to look quickly at passage in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, we'll not read the entire context here, verses 11 through 27, but we'll read some. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. Going down to verse 15. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. After having received the kingdom, he required them to submit to his rules and regulations. They were accountable to him. In verse 17, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a very little. Have thou authority over 10 cities. Well done, good and faithful servant. We all recognize this as what we call the parable of the talents. In verse 27, he said, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those who will not submit to him, those who would not have Jesus to reign over them, he said, bring them that I may slay them before me. Now this is a parable that illustrates the reign, the rulership of Jesus Christ. We are obligated to submit to his reign. It's very sad that many want to view Jesus as Savior, but not as potentate, not as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Everybody wants Jesus to be their Savior. And yes, we need him to be our Savior. We need to be made free from our sins. And the only way we can do that is by submitting to Jesus as our Savior. But that's not all that's involved. For him to be your Savior, he also has to be your King. He has to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's got to be everything, not just part. He can't be Savior without being your Lord, without being your Master, without being your King. And so, are we today willing to accept Jesus as our King, as our Lord and Master? The song that's been selected, come to Jesus, he will save you. He's the only one that can. If you believe him to be the Christ, the Son of God, you're willing to repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, you can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to his church. You'll be a part of his kingdom, a servant in his vineyard, a subject of him as king. If you've done this and at some point in time you ceased to serve him, you cease allowing him to be your king, your Lord, and your master, you can return to him if you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them, and ask God to forgive you. He'll take you back. You can be a part of his kingdom once again. Have hope of being with him in heaven. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.